New friends in Jesus Christ, we read from the book of Numbers today, chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. From Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. These are the words of God. Have you ever taken a long trip and been exhausted when you finally arrived home? It seems that trips away feel the longest, and they take the longest when we get closer to home. When you're first setting out and you're starting out, everything seems to fly by and everything is pleasant, but it's when you're trekking it all the way back that it takes long and it's agonizing. It really doesn't matter if the trip is a 2-day trip, 3-day trip, or a 1-week trip. It seems to always have this same fascination to it. And it's not that time actually takes longer. It's not that the hours take longer to pass. It's our perception of that time. When we're on our way home, the miles seem slower. The seat in the car feels less comfortable. The temperaments of the people get a little lower. It's certainly one thing to take a trip for a few days or a week, but imagine one that lasts for 40 years. That's what we have before us with the children of Israel in the words of our text from the book of Numbers. This time for Israel is a period of mental, physical, and spiritual exhaustion. One of their faithful leaders, Aaron, the brother of Moses, had just passed away in the previous account. And the people are now currently in their 40th year of wandering in the wilderness. This is right at the end of the Exodus that dated all the way back to deliverance from Egypt. The older generation who first started this trip were now gone. They had all died out. The people that were now in this trip, the generation that was currently leading the trip, most of them were probably born in the wilderness. They knew no other life. But they were close to the finish line. And the closer they got to the finish line, the closer they got to the doorsteps of the promised land, the more impatient they became. It wasn't that God's plan had changed any more than the hours of the day change in our trips. But it was their perception of God's plan. What added to this impatience, we're told in our text, is that they had to take the long way around, too. When they first came to the promised land, all the way back in the book of Exodus, when the 12 spies went out, they were right on the entrance of the promised land. But this time, the king of Edom would not let them travel through his land, and they had to go the long way around, right on the outskirts of the Arabian desert. And you can imagine traveling in the wilderness for 40 years already, having to be on the outskirts of a desert when you're expecting to get home. How impatience and fatigue would grow. This fatigue and impatience was so strong that it caused the Israelites to complain to Moses and long for the days when they were slaves. They called out to him and longed for the days when they were in Egypt, when they had no rights, they had no freedom, they were treated as property, they were treated only as a way to gain wealth for the Pharaoh. That's how bad it was in this moment. They wanted that. They wanted it back. It's interesting that the same sentiment was expressed by their ancestors right at the beginning of the Exodus, when they were trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army of chariots that was coming up behind them. This is what they said to Moses. "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness." You would have thought that the children of Israel would have learned their lesson when Moses parted the waters of the Red Sea and the Lord led them through on dry ground and destroyed Pharaoh's army. You would have thought that they would have remembered that for generations to come, that they would have passed that down to their children, that they would have never forsook the Lord again, that they would have never complained about the Lord's plan again. But what you have here is that next generation of people, 40 years later, expressing the very same complaint. It's not that the people had forgotten what the Lord had done in the past. Surely they remembered. Surely the story of the parting of the Red Sea was passed down to their children just as we pass it down to our children. Surely they knew of the times where the Lord helped them overcome obstacles. It's not that they had forgotten that, but they didn't believe it. They didn't trust it. They were willing to follow the Lord. They were willing to listen to His voice as long as it fit their plan. As long as it gave them the kind of food they wanted. As long as it operated on the same timeline that they thought was best. That's what they were willing to do. And what they were faced with was not something they could control. It wasn't something they could plan. They were faced with unknowns. They didn't know what was coming up ahead. They didn't know what waited for them around the next corner. They didn't know how they were going to defeat the Canaanite strongholds once they finally got to the land of Israel. They didn't know any of that. And the thing about impatience is that it grows in the unknown. So they complained to the Lord, and He responded with a punishment. And that punishment had life and death consequences. The lesson of this story is that simply remembering and knowing what the Lord has done is not the same as believing what He can do in your moment of trial. The children of Israel were embedded into a deeply religious culture. They passed down to their children the words of God. They raised their children to be respectful of the Lord's word. They were a deeply religious culture, probably more than ours. It wasn't about that. They knew what God had done. But they didn't believe it. They didn't trust it. The same warning that the Israelites failed to heed applies in our lives when we are faced with unknowns. It's a blessing for us to know God's word, to familiarize ourselves with its many lessons and teachings, to see how it speaks to us of God's faithfulness, wisdom, love, and power. But simply knowing these stories is not the same as trusting in God. Faith is a personal attachment to God. It's not a piece of information that's embedded into your brain. It's a relationship with God. And faith depends upon God for all things, especially when things are unknown for us. The reminders of the past in our lives are meant to encourage and strengthen the faith that God has given us to keep us attached to Him for life. Sometimes we think the opposite, though, like Israel did. They thought their knowledge of God and His faithfulness entitled them to have an easier life. They thought that if we're the chosen people, if we're the believers, if we're not the heathens, if we are what we might call ourselves today, the church, then our lives should be much better. Then God should tell us what's going to happen. Then we shouldn't face any trials and difficulties. We shouldn't have to complain about anything. We shouldn't have any hardships in life. After all, if we do, what's the point of being God's chosen people? Israel did not want to recognize that they had unknowns, that they didn't know the plan, that God concealed His will from them. They thought they were entitled to it. And sometimes that thinking creeps into our lives too, and frustration and impatience spill over in our lives when we think that because we are so devout to God that He's going to make it better for us. He owes us that. But what Israel really showed was not how devout they were to God, but how weak they really were in their faith. And we have to understand the same lesson, and the same deception is present in our world. One of the biggest lies that we face today is the idea that we can only trust what we know about God. And when I say what we know, I'm not saying what we learn in the Bible, but what we can see and what we can understand and what we can observe. That's the big deception in our world today, is that you can only believe insofar as you can see or insofar as you can know. And this is the danger that increases in our minds when our power, our wealth, our influence increase as well. They go up together. As our life gets better, so this pride comes with it. The earthly advancements of our era, things like medicine, technology, science, things that we've discovered, those are indeed blessings that God has allowed us to unlock in the natural world around us. And our lives are much easier in many ways because of those blessings than they were for civilizations of the past like Israel. We have so many more blessings in an earthly sense. But what these things can do is quickly lead us to a greater position of human pride instead of humility before God. It can lead us to trust only insofar as what we see and know, rather than in what God tells us. Although in our life today, the danger is in a different form. God has not sent us venomous serpents in our day right now. The danger, the deception, comes in a different form. It leads to the same conclusion. And that conclusion is that the Lord is unreliable as a place for my trust. This one thought, that the Lord is unreliable, that the Lord cannot be trusted, that leads us down a dangerous path for our faith. Here's what comes along with that. This distrust of the Lord starts by revealing itself in doubting and distrusting what God teaches. And that usually starts with one teaching, one doctrine, where we start to distrust. That idea, that seed is planted, that God is an unreliable source for my life. So I'm going to start looking at what God apparently says in His Word. And I start with one teaching. But that's going to grow, and that's going to lead to extending that doubt and that distrust to everything that God teaches, to everything that God has revealed about Himself in His Word. The final step usually is that this distrust leads us to change or to redefine the very nature of what it means to be a believer. We might think of that as the definition of church. What is the church? What is the assembly of the believers? What is the family of God? This trajectory that we start on by doubting and distrusting God's nature can lead us to redefine what it means to be a follower of God. So instead of submitting to God in all things, instead of listening to every word that He teaches, instead of putting all of our faith in Jesus alone, we start to change what those things are. That I rely on myself a bit now. I start to make decisions for God. I start to be able to do things that earn God's favor. I start to be able to show myself in ways of knowledge and ability that are better than other people, and that God will bless me for such. All of these things start to add in and change our definition of what it means to be a child of God. And all along, we're thinking, I've been raised in the truth. I know the stories of the past. I am a Christian. But because of our distrust of God, we've changed in our minds what those terms mean. That's the problem that Israel had. They still claim to be the nation of God. None of them stood up that day and said, we don't believe God anymore. They weren't going to say that they were unbelievers. They wanted to take all of the definitions, all of the labels that they had by faith, and detach them from that faith. They wanted to still claim that they were God's people, that they were the blessed ones. But they didn't want to listen to God anymore. That's what happens when we start with that one single seed of distrust and we let it grow. It completely changes and warps what it means to be a believer. And so they knew what God had done in the past. They knew the content of the word. They remembered God's power. They passed it down to their children. They felt better and they prided themselves on leading their families in what God had done. But because they distrusted God, they didn't believe it. They wanted to take God out of the driver's seat. This trend actually continued all the way throughout Israel's history up to the time of Christ. Remember, when Christ came, people just didn't understand what the Messiah was here to do. They thought he was an earthly king. They thought he was a social leader. They thought he was a warrior and a conqueror against the Roman armies. The Pharisees thought he was somebody to keep the people in line and teach them, as long as he didn't contradict their doctrine. All these people had a wrong idea about what Jesus was going to do, because it started all the way back in the past here, where they had changed what it meant to be a follower of God through this unbelief, through this distrust, through this taking shots at the word and teachings of God. God wrestled with the people of Israel in the Old Testament with events like these to try to bring them around again, to try to wake them up from their unbelief so that they wouldn't keep going on this trajectory. But there was an element of their culture that God would not change and not be able to change, frankly, because he wouldn't force them to believe. And that trajectory continued all the way up to the time of Christ, where these people's images of what Jesus came to do and what a believer was actually caused them to persecute and kill the Son of God. That's how much their image of being the nation of God had been warped and twisted. Well, thankfully, that God preserved a segment of the nation of Israel that did remain true to his word. And it was in times like this where it was very difficult to preserve that truth, where God had to discipline and chastise and judge his people in his love. Anytime we are led more by our choices and desires than the Lord's word, impatience and fatigue will run us into the ground. The reason God gives us his word is a place of confidence and trust that does not change and that is based on his grace and his merit. That is to lead us to greater security, greater peace, greater confidence in our faith here on earth. If we take that gift and substitute it for our own choices and our own desires and our own plans, of course we're going to feel spiritually fatigued. Of course we're going to be impatient with God. At this point, Israel was literally wandering in a wilderness. But a wilderness can take many different forms in life, even if you're not on the edge of a desert. All of the unknowns that we wander through in the wilderness of this world can really be placed into two categories: when and why. Sometimes when we're impatient and we question the Lord's word, it's a matter of the Lord's timing. It's a matter of when. It's an unknown of chronological nature, we might call it. When will you act, Lord? How long will I have to suffer, God? These types of unknowns, the when, is very difficult for us because we are so used to getting whatever we want, whenever we want it, without any questions asked, the same day. Imagine God making us wait 40 years. How would we handle that? Other questions and doubts come into the category of why. These questions deal with the Lord's character, with the actions that He allows. These are the occasions where we wonder why God is allowing us to suffer in such a way, or why He's allowing something to come into our lives. What did I do to deserve this, Lord? Why are you letting this happen to me if you have all power? These unknowns are difficult because what they do in our minds is they test the Lord's character. If God is loving, why does He allow natural disasters to happen? If God is in control, why do those children suffer? If God loves all of us, why so much pain and disease and death? These are questions and unknowns in the category of why. And Israel had them too on their journey. Why would God send them venomous serpents if He loved them? Surely there could have been a different discipline that would have done the same thing. Because God's love and mercy is deeper than our ability to understand it, there will be unknowns. Unknowns of when, unknowns of why. Consider the Lord's punishment in the text of sending the serpents. This wasn't just something He allowed, this was something He did. The unbeliever looks at the Word of God and sees this section and says, how could you believe in such a God? Here's this petty, childish, vengeful tyrant that we see all throughout the Old Testament, of this God who really doesn't care about humanity, but just wants to hold them down so that they obey. Obey by force. But this was a message of God's love. In sparing Israel of their rebellion and their wickedness, waking them up out of their sin, but also in giving loving deliverance by allowing Moses to put up the bronze serpent. Jesus quoted in the New Testament when He was speaking to Nicodemus that this serpent that was put up in the wilderness that day was a picture of the Savior who would be on the cross. Just as Jesus was on the cross, paying for our sins in death and agony, He was facing some unknowns as well. He knew God's plan, but no one around recognized the impact of what He was doing. It didn't seem like He was a king. It didn't seem like He was God's beloved Son in that moment when He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? How could that possibly be the case? How could God claim that He cared about His Son, that He looked upon Him with divine approval when He sat there with agony upon a cross, suffering from thirst and exhaustion? But it was that very discipline for our sins, enacted upon God's Son, that was the greatest demonstration of God's love to all the world. It was that torture, that instrument of death and destruction that we look at now when we are downtrodden with discouragement and sin, that we look to when we find peace and comfort. It's the cross where we look. And it was the love of Jesus that changed it. The blessing of faith in Jesus now is designed for precisely the same thing. When we are faced with the unknowns, God gives us a place of safety. God gives us faith as an answer to the unknowns of when and why when they come into our lives. It's going to happen. Unless you're God, you will have questions. And that's why God gives you faith in Jesus to cover all of those things. And the writer of the Hebrews explained this in very simple terms in one sentence. He said, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith gives us assurance and evidence even when things are unknown. In this way, our lives play out in the same way as the children of Israel in our text. Despite the many scenes that we encounter that challenge us, that fatigue us, that lead us to impatience, the Lord sustains us throughout. The Lord continues to have a plan for our lives. When we face trials and difficulties, consequences and effects of our own sins, the Lord disciplines us and brings us back in love. And over all of that, there is always the opportunity to look to the cross and be healed. God always calls out through the gospel that we look to Jesus by faith and be renewed and restored from the ailments that we suffer from. We see from this familiar story today really what God's word is meant to confirm, the true vision of what a Christian faith is and what it does. It's not just about looking back to old stories and passing them along, but it's about growing in our faith and trust of what God has done for us. May the Holy Spirit lead, guide, and establish us on that path of faith through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Please rise.